Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
He has risen. The tomb was left empty. The angel told Mary, "He is not here. He has risen indeed." Perhaps you know what it feels like to have a place in your life that has been left empty. But today we stand and we celebrate and we worship, and the people share their stories that we have a living reason of hope to celebrate with one another. He has indeed risen. And so often we hear about Easter and it's spoken about as if it is simply an event in the historical past. Or we hear a message about a hope in the future that we will share. And both are true. Yet today, history and destiny come together and we are reminded as to the answer as to why we have reason to celebrate resurrection in our lives here and now today. As we've heard the stories even this morning, God here and now today is transforming lives. That there is hope in the midst of our struggles. That He brings life. If we hear the Easter message, therefore, and we go home and we eat a big meal, we go on to paint our eggs, and then we go hunting for chocolate in the bushes, we're settling for far less than what's offered, aren't we? Because Easter carries a relevant message for here and now, that new starts in life are possible. Isaiah 64 anticipated this moment would come in history where God would begin to set the world right, a new beginning that began on Resurrection Sunday. He says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And on Resurrection Day, a power was unleashed that now today continues to enable for people like you and I to rise up, to leave behind what has left stuff empty for something better ahead. That whatever our situation, whatever our history, regardless of what we have or have not experienced in life, we have a destiny ahead. And that new life that we can start living toward can begin even today, here and now. And so I have this question for you to consider. Do you know the power of the resurrection in your life? You know, as a pastor, I often hear stories of people going through difficult situations, of relational breakdowns, of health issues, the things in life that we find difficult to even speak of. And if there was only Friday, I would have no words of lasting comfort. If there was only Friday, there would be no proof that our guilt and our shame and our sin had been taken away. If there was only Friday, there would be no hope that despite it all, we can rise again to find new life. I thank God for Sunday. I thank God for Sunday. The bridge between what happened to Jesus between Friday and Sunday is what has paved a way for us to move forward in our life through our situations. Because He became like us. He bore our shame and our sin. That we become like Him to be raised for something new ahead. And I know we aren't Jesus, and I know we have not lived perfect lives, and Roman soldiers have not carried our bodies away, but maybe life has carried us away. Maybe like Jesus, we know what it's like to be nailed down by life, know what it's like to be betrayed with a kiss, to know what it's like to have friends that have let us down, family that have not lived up to our expectations when we needed their help. And maybe things haven't gone the way we'd hoped for. Life has this way of chewing us up and leaving us empty, doesn't it? But at Easter, we are reminded we have a choice. There is an opportunity before us, an opportunity to move ahead, a choice to stay nailed down to a cross of people's opinions, to stay nailed down to a messy past, to stay nailed down to a broken situation. We can stay locked inside of an empty tomb of regret, anxiety, addiction. And there's nothing the enemy likes more than a person with a heartbeat that has become dead to life. But as I was preparing for this day, I felt the Lord speaking to me, and this is what I had this sense of, that there are people that can come in today, and they're going to be feeling like the credits on their life have begun to already roll, the last music of their stories being told. People who believe that their story is just about finished, and it is not the end that they had hoped for. But on Resurrection Sunday, I'm here to deliver this message. That because of what He has done for us, there is now a postscript on our life. There is now a director's cut. There is now a final edition. And if you want to leave what has left you empty behind, there is now new life ahead for you because He has better plans for your life. Do you know the power of the resurrection in your life? As we open the Word this morning, we open up to John 20, and we read this resurrection account through the eyes of those who first encountered Jesus, the risen Lord. And now we need to understand that these are just ordinary people. Nobody's special in the eyes of the world. And they weren't expecting anything that morning. They did not wake up with great anticipations that God is going to do something great in my life today. In fact, all through the passage that we read, these eyewitnesses are only beginning to make sense of the resurrection. They're only beginning to make a sense of what it means for their life. The resurrection revealed God's love in a way that both minds and hearts were being transformed. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, minds and hearts. Minds and hearts. Minds and hearts, because their worldview was being reshaped. A new reality of a resurrection was coming into focus. And as it did so, it sparked what would become a movement throughout the world. It spread through history like a mustard seed, raising into our lives like leaven and bread. Jesus spoke of these things. And today, the swinging door of an empty tomb has echoed through time until we hear its invitation here and now, that new starts in our life are possible. Do we know the power of the resurrection in our life? Would you pray with me as we open God's Word? Heavenly Father, would you open our eyes to see you as you are? That we might know ourselves as you see us, that we might be called out of what has left us empty and dead into new life today. That what these stories we hear of baptism would just be stories that continue to rise up through our city, and people would know the hope, the living hope that we follow. The good news of who you are for us. God, open our hearts and minds as we now open your Word. And God's people said, amen. On the morning of the resurrection, it began with emotions of confusion, of dismay. You know that Mary woke up not just mourning the death of a friend with Jesus. She was mourning the death of a dream. She had begun to follow Jesus ever since Jesus had passed through her little fishing town, her little village. And for years, she was supporting him all the way to Jerusalem. And she had seen the miracles. She knew the power of this coming kingdom. She expected a Messiah to finally come in and set the world straight. Jesus was going to do it. She was all in, totally invested. And so his death had left her mind, her worldview, in total disillusion. She had been left empty. And maybe you know what that feels like. The story says in John 20, 1 through 10, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started to run for the tomb. Both were running, but one other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came alongside behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth that was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed, although they did not know or understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The disciples then went back to where they were staying. Love revealed begins with the mind, because it has to do with becoming consciously aware that God has acted in love in our behalf. The disciples had gone to the tomb that morning with only an awareness of death. They were unable to make sense of the resurrection yet, or what it meant for their life. And Jesus would go on for the next 40 days to explain and teach into this. But for that moment, Mary begins much like you and I would have done that morning. She begins looking for plausible explanations. She says to herself, "Surely they must have taken the Lord from the tomb." Historians believe that Mary is speaking to Peter and the author of the book itself, John. And so it's kind of a funny moment, because John doesn't just write, "Mary came to me and Peter and we went to check out her story." John writes, "Mary told Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, his body wasn't there. We had a foot race," which, by the way, I won. "But that morning they were running because they were looking for answers. What happened to Jesus?" Verse 6 says something powerful. "Peter looked into the empty tomb and saw the strips of linen lying there." Now, there's something happening here. The word "saw" in the Greek is normally a simple word that goes by blepo, and it just means to casually or passively notice something. But the word here used for "saw" is theoreho. And you recognize it because it's how we've derived the word "theory" from. So theoreho means that what Peter saw was so deeply engaging to his mind, his worldview, that he began to theorize explanations. He's thinking deeply, like we would have been. And he thinks something like, if this was a grave robbery, why is the linen so neatly left behind? Why did they leave behind 75 pounds of expensive perfumes and spices that we know have been left there next to the body? Why? I mean, Jesus couldn't have survived a Roman execution. We know that Romans knew how to kill people. They're very good at that. And it's not as if Jesus would suddenly revive and crawl out, pushing the tomb away, rolling the rock after all that. That wasn't going to happen. Did the disciples steal the body? No. There had been guards posted at the tomb. And why in the world would they dishonor the body by unwrapping it and then running away? Rome would punish grave robbery at that time with death. But this isn't a scene of chaos, of quickness and people rushing around. Everything was way too tidy. It was as if Jesus had simply left his clothes behind. And he begins to remember suddenly what Jesus was speaking about when he said, 3 days, destroy this temple, 3 days, it will be raised again. He begins to theorize and remember and put the dots together. As he thinks about the situation, you see, they hadn't just left their minds at the door, and that's my point. There are times, I think, in our culture, and perhaps you've experienced in your workplace, where there's this idea that faith is outside of reason, that belief is just grounded in whatever, it's just what we think. But it is in fact the opposite. Faith is grounded by reasons for belief. And as we live by faith and begin to experience the presence of God encountering our lives and experience transformation in new life, then we finally discover that it's true. That what our minds are pointing us towards actually has real life consequences here and now. Just consider some of the evidence for a moment. Three great quotes. John Montgomery writes this. In 56 AD, the Apostle Paul wrote that over 500 people had witnessed and seen the risen Jesus, and most of them were still alive at that time, to personally verify what had happened. It passes the bounds of credibility that the early Christians could have manufactured such a tale, then preached it among those who could have easily refuted it by simply producing the body of Jesus. Charles Colson, who was involved with the Watergate scandal years ago, he says this, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and the Watergate scandal at the White House proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. They were beaten, tortured, stoned, put into prison. They would not have endured it if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful people in the world, and they couldn't keep the lie up for 3 weeks. So you're telling me that 12 apostles could keep the lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Japanese writer Endow writes, "If you don't believe in the resurrection, you'll be forced to believe that what did hit the disciples was some other amazing event, different in kind, but equal in force. If we try to explain the changed lives of the early Christians, we may find ourselves making leaps of faith as great as if we believed in the resurrection itself." Powerful. One of the greatest pieces of evidence is Mary herself. It was recorded that she was the first eyewitness of the resurrection. And you know, in this time in the Roman world, in the courts of law, a woman's testimony was considered invalid. There wasn't equality at that time. So nobody in their right mind would begin to fabricate a story and say, let's begin it with the testimony of this woman named Mary. The only plausible explanation is that, in fact, they were saying, this is how it really happened. And maybe you are visiting today because someone has invited you and you've just come along. And maybe you're not even sure what you believe. And if that is you, my encouragement is to look deeper. You've heard the stories of people's lives that have been transformed, but begin to explore the evidence. Look for the reasons. And you can do that. I've written some steps in the bulletin on how you can do that. But start by trying out Alpha. After the service, you just go to the back in the foyer area, go to the giant red question mark, find out more, begin to ask questions. There's also going to be some people there that want to talk to you about how the evidence for them has pointed them towards Jesus in their own life, not only personally, but in their life as a lawyer, as a doctor, as an artist, and beyond. But more than all this, it's not just evidence revealed to our minds. The reality is the presence of God revealed to our hearts is powerful. That's what makes for transformation. Our passage continues with Mary alone at the tomb weeping, but her life is about to be transformed as the power of God's love is revealed to her heart. Verse 11 continues, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She wept, and as she did so, she bent over to look into the tomb. And saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was him. And he asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was a gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary then went to the disciples with this news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. It's a beautiful passage because it's so personal. And in fact, it's a picture of how God's love revealed encounters our own life. And at least four things stand out that should encourage you this morning. The first is this: Jesus reveals himself to us in our distress. Verse 11 says, "As she wept," she bent over and looked at the tomb and saw. So often, it's in the middle of our confusion, in our pain, in our distress, that God comes to encounter us. That very morning, two men were walking onto this road to a town called Emmaus in Luke 24. And it says that they were deeply troubled, their minds confused, their hearts distressed, because they had hoped that Jesus was going to be the one who would save them, the Messiah. And it says that as they were, their eyes were downcast, as they were in distress, a man appeared alongside them and started from the beginning of scriptures to explain why the Messiah had to suffer. And they arrived to Emmaus, and because it was into the evening, they say, "Why don't you come share a meal with us?" to the stranger. And it says in Luke 24:30, "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road?" Perhaps it is this morning that your hearts are burning for something more. Might I suggest to you that it may be that the presence of God is the one that has a burning heart for you. And as you experience his heart for you, your heart burns to respond. Perhaps you're like Thomas, even, who said, "I've heard the stories of what's happened, but I need to personally experience in my own life." And he said to the other disciples, "Unless I put my hands in his wounds, I'm not going to believe." And soon later, Jesus encounters Thomas and says, "Why don't you put your hands in my side?" It's as if he's saying, "Why don't you come with your questions? I will meet you in the middle of your doubts. I will encounter you in your despair. Come and find the answers you're searching for. If your hearts are burning for something more, if you're looking for answers that there is something greater ahead, come. Because God will meet us in our distress. So bring your confusion, bring your tears. And soon, like Mary, we'll find that whatever has been left empty, whatever we've been left weeping over, that Jesus will encounter us with new life. And we'll finally understand what it means when the guys at the road to Emmaus say, "Weren't our hearts burning all along as he drew near to us?" The second thing that encourages our hearts is this: Jesus bursts the boxes that we put around his power. Verse 15 says, "Jesus asked Mary, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he's the gardener, she says, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him. I'll take care of it. I'll get him.'" As if she's going to suddenly take control to deal with the problem of an empty tomb. She's so fixed on the problem that she fails to recognize the one who is standing beside her. And so Jesus calls her out, is getting her to raise her attention beyond the problems to the person of Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know, it's so easy to obsess about the problems that we face in life. If only this person would treat me better. If only I had this in my life. If only this could happen. The grave was still empty. Jesus is saying, why are you crying? And when we come to Christ, sometimes our problems don't immediately disappear. In fact, they often don't. But as we do so, as his voice raises our attention, we can see beyond the problem to see that there is yet life beyond the circumstance. That there is something more beyond my situation. And if I hear his voice, I can see beyond with a vision that I could not see before. And I can know that even in the face of death, even when I feel like I've been entombed into a situation, there is life yet ahead for me. Jesus breaks the boxes that we put around. There is life beyond the grave. Thirdly, Jesus gives himself for us. It says in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out. You know, if it were up to me and I was in the shoes of Jesus, I probably would have thought of some sort of grand entrance with a cape. A little bit, you know, fireworks, a bullhorn maybe. Here I am, I've arrived. Jesus comes to us humbly, doesn't he? And gently. He's not forcing himself on anyone. He doesn't say, hey, it's me, I'm here. And you can imagine Mary telling the others later on, it was in the middle of my distress as I looked at the problems of an empty tomb in my life that a man came beside me, and I thought it was a powerless, humble gardener. But then he said my name. He said my name, Mary. And I knew. When Jesus said her name, he was effectually saying this, the empty tomb is not about me, it's about my love for you, Mary. It's my love for you. And she begins to realize it's not just a calling out of her name, it's something so much more grand. It's calling out of identity, something greater being called over her life. An identity that Jesus speaks over her and all of us in verse 17. I am ascending to my Father and your Father. We live in a culture so obsessed about identity. And we define it by the clothes we wear, the people we're friends with, the places we've been, the success we've had. And here we see it's not defined by anything such as that. It's not defined by what we have posted on social media, but in the person of Jesus. It's Jesus who said, I did this for you. Why? To call you family. My Father and your Father. You've got a place to call home. No, Mary is a full-grown adult. She's seen a lot in her life, but it's in this moment she only begins to finally realize of who she is in Christ, as a son, as a daughter in Christ. This God who loves us. You know, Annie Dillard, the famous novelist, once said this, and I believe it's a powerful word for us today. It says, I had been my whole life a bell, and I never knew it until that moment where I was lifted up and struck. I pray that God is striking your heart this morning, that you would know yourself as the beloved one, as John did. Son and daughter of the Father, this is what Jesus has paid for. Jesus sends us with a message of hope. He says to Mary, go tell the others. Go share the good news. He is risen. It's what we celebrate today. And because he has risen, we too can now rise again. The forgiveness he's paid for is what leads us to life. What he did on Friday is something we can begin to experience here and now in our lives, beyond what has left us empty. Jesus said in John 11, 25, you don't have to wait for the end. I am right now resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. So do you know the power of the resurrection in your life? You know, there are people in this room that have known this power, who have been raised beyond their situations, problems that have left them empty. And through it all, they have overcome things that they did not believe was possible, but Christ was there standing along beside us. And you come into a service like this, and you look around and you think, everyone seems to have their life put together. But I love how T.D. Jakes puts it. He goes, we need to set the record straight in our churches. We need to say that I'm not here because I haven't been nailed down. I'm not here because I haven't been shut up. But through it all, I decided that I would not stay here. There is one who stood beside me that was more powerful than my problem. There is one who has met me in my sorrow. And he calls my name, and he calls your name this morning. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, I'm going to have a resurrection experience in my life on Resurrection Sunday. And I'm going to have it Monday, and I'm going to have it Tuesday, and I'm going to have it Wednesday, and Friday, and Thursday, and beyond. I'm going to have a life lived by the power of the resurrection. Does anyone want that this morning? It's been paid for on Friday. You live it all through our life. Easter's message is this: the time for new creation has begun. You can leave the old behind to follow Jesus into a new life that can begin today. It begins today. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, the time has come. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. He's saying the time is here and now. God's creation, new creation, is breaking into this world. Repent means you can turn away from the old that has left you empty, dead, behind. Turn towards life. And whatever you're going through, whatever you've experienced, the time is now to begin the new life.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.